where we're at, we're getting ready to go into war. Let's just be, best way I can word it is we're about to see the war in heaven. Because of that, I want to pause for a second. We just talked about the woman and the child and the dragon and all that, and mentioned that the dragon is Satan. We've been through part of where we learned who the Antichrist, or the Antichrist exists and all this. But right now, we're just over 11 chapters in, so do we have questions? I want to start that way tonight for a reason, because I feel like we're past the two witnesses, we're past the seven trumpets, we're past the seven seals, we're right now to where the war begins. But before we go into that, I want to make sure that the understanding, I guess, is there on previous conversations. So I know that we can go back and follow along, and I just want to make sure I've not confused things more in some of the conversations we've had. So does anybody have any questions before we move forward? Anything that I need to go back over, even from last Sunday night? I put it up yesterday, I think it was. Lively crowd.
Yeah. I get that Sunday school a lot.
Does anybody think of anything in Revelation that you don't understand that we may have covered between chapter 1 to chapter 11? Wow. All right. Cool. All right, now to chapter 12. Anything from the first six verses of chapter 12 that has caught anybody's eye? I gave a homework assignment Sunday night. Does anybody remember what that was? I'll start calling names. I'm not sure if Joe, if you were here. Charlie was here. Y'all may be the only two that were here Sunday night. You were here. I could talk about you guys as one, though. Usually.
You talk about me over here.
I ain't going to talk about you. Not behind your back, anyway. You're looking at me. Where we began on Sunday night was with verses 1 through 6, and we talked about the woman, the child, the dragon, and all the things that come into that. Basically, the symbolism of the woman and of the dragon, that the child is the Messiah, essentially, but we need to kind of almost avoid the conversation of the woman as Mary, because the woman would be Israel. At least that's kind of how it seems symbolically through what John is saying. And Satan would be the dragon who's waiting for the birth of the child. We kind of ran through verses 5 and 6 pretty quickly. But just to recap, she had a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God in his throne, which basically verse 5 skips from the birth to the ascension immediately. So it doesn't really cover the lifespan of Christ. But that's probably by design, seeing as John's other book, or four Gospels and part of Acts, all cover the lifespan of Christ. So there's really no purpose in that being covered here, or else Revelation might be a bigger book. And everyone at the time would have known about the life of Christ a lot more, so it wouldn't have mattered to put it in here. They would have known the details, so they wouldn't have needed that. But then it says the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which again, the 3.5 years comes up here. So then we get to verse 7. And verses 7 through 13, or 12, 7 through 12, talk about a war. And I'm not sure I'll get too deep into the verses necessarily, But I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to open it up a little bit, and then we'll talk about them individually like we do on Romans and Revelation and all of them, like we've been doing. But it says, and war broke out in heaven. I'm in the New King James for anybody following. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and the seal for the devil has come from, or has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I think there's another translation just says he knows his time is short. And basically, what John's doing here is he's basically opening this. I love the first six words. And war broke out in heaven. I mean, heaven is, all we ever hear about heaven is peaceful. This. I mean, everything good is heaven, right? And six words here, and war broke out in heaven. That doesn't mean that heaven's going to be a place where war happens. We see what happens to those that break, that stir war as we go through this. But he begins and talks about a war, and he mentions Michael. And says, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. So we look at this, and in essence, he fights with, this is where we see the angels come together against each other. We know that the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, or whatever you want to call him, was an angel at one point. We know that he came against God. We also know in the book of Job, as I talked about the other night, that the devil was at the meeting and questioned God about, you know, God said, have you considered my servant Job? But it says in the book of Job, he says, what are you doing here? He says, I come from roaming the earth. So at the time of Job, he still had a place to be. Here is where we see that they were cast out for good. Does that mean that he was cast out and allowed back at times to keep things? I don't know. I really.
Is this a future event or just a past event?
Or is this an example of the fact that a timeline does not exist in heaven? And that's why I believe also you see that the woman was, or that the child was born and then ascended into heaven. Because it doesn't appear that there's any kind of timeline in what John is saying. It happens. It's like boom, 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 boom. And so I think that's a better assumption here. The conflict that we're seeing is not a spectacle taking place in the sky, but it's basically warfare in heaven itself. So it's not like there's going to be this thing that the people of earth are seeing. This is happening in heaven. And it says woe to the people of earth, but it doesn't say that it was like this big spectacle for everybody to watch. But basically, Michael's victory is simply the heavenly and symbolic counterpart to the earthly reality of the cross. So another way to possibly view this is that what John is seeing in heaven, and this is what I talked about with this other part, was, is it possible John's seeing from the beginning to the end? He's seeing everything played out all in front of him on the timeline that it's playing out, where all these things are happening on earth on our timeline. But remember, days like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, that whole conversation So it could be that all this is happening while the earth is passing, while the earth is spinning, while these things are taking place. But we do know that we're coming from the conversation of where we've seen certain things happen to the earth as well. So I think this would possibly be the end and be a different situation, but it still leaves it up for question. But the victory that the angels win in heaven is the heavenly counterpart to Christ winning the victory on the cross. But the reason that I think it would be after would be because it does mention the blood of Christ as being one of the reasons it's victorious. So we have to, it's really, in essence, the angels couldn't have won without the blood of Christ existing anyway. Without the victory of Christ on the cross, the angel victory wouldn't have mattered. You know, ultimately, the victory that's being won by Michael and his angels over the devil and his angels is this, that Christ won the victory on the cross. That's what we can gather from this whole section, I think, a little bit easier, because it's the defeat of Satan that explains the hostility to be poured out upon the church in the days of tribulation. It's because Satan has lost the crucial battle that he needed to win to come out victorious. That victory in heaven, this victory, the one with Christ, these two victories, if he'd have lost everything else and won those two victories, he would have been victorious. But otherwise, he's not. This is probably the most crucial victories that Christ wins. And the final outpouring of wrath is what we're about to see. This is where we're going to start seeing some of these things take place on the earth that are not God's wrath on the earth, but man being taken care of by the wrath of the one who's the reason that they got God's wrath poured out on them in the first place. But the final outpouring of Satan's wrath is the result of his defeat in the heavenly battle. So that's something we can take with us on that. So with the time we got left, I mean, verse 7 is, I've almost explained it anyway. So verses 8 and 9 are kind of where we're going to end up. But I'll talk about 7 for a second. But when Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and ascended into heaven and was at the right hand of God, Satan and his angels then attacked heaven is, in essence, what we can say. Because we're coming off of where he ascended into heaven. So immediately, the thing that could keep them from winning was no longer on earth. So to answer your question a little with the scripture at this point, because the child's the Messiah, Satan knows he's the key to his victory. That child's no longer on earth, so therefore he goes to heaven to attack, because it's the only place he's going to find the answer. It's the only place he's going to take care of the problem that he has, because he wanted to be the ruler and the leader. So Satan and his angels attack heaven because that's where Christ is. And their attack is met with every bit of the heavenly angel force that's left in heaven. You know, he was kicked out. His angels were kicked out. They were forced to walk the earth. And so it's like they all band back together and they go back in the second attempt to take heaven and come out as a failure once again. At least that's kind of, I think, how it reads out here. I mean, does anybody have any ideas before I go any farther? Does that make sense to everyone? I know it gets a little confusing. I'm trying to keep options open, but I'm also giving my opinion on how it appears to read out and how a lot of scholars seem to think that it reads out. Because, in essence, Michael is the chief archangel. He's the one that's mentioned throughout Scripture. This is the same Michael that we've seen throughout the Bible. And he's basically the commander of heaven's army. Heaven's army of angels. And he meets the force and protects the throne, protects the fortress. so to speak. So when we get through that and we get to verse 8, it says they did not prevail. I mean, that's the next part of this conversation. You see the attack happen, and then it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So then, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9, then I'll talk about it. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I do believe this is the second time that that's happened. Just based on the story here, that the first time he was thrown out was when he rose up against God, trying to take his throne. This is the second time where God still never closed the door to them until now. Because I don't know if it's a symbol of God's repentance plan for man, that he also left that door open for the angels to repent of the sin and come back. I think it's possible, given that God did that how many times in the book of Revelation already. I think this is the final chapter for Satan and his angels, because for them to attack heaven in this manner, that's it. You've tried again and you failed again. Basically, the forces are defeated in battle and they have to forfeit their place in heaven. Any angel who chose that side, who attacked and fought for Satan, just lost every bit of they lost everything they had. Because until this time, Satan in some sense still had a place in heaven and on earth. And again, I go back to the reference Job for that, because where do you come from? I come from walking the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Sure, but you won't let me know. Go ahead. You know, so there's that conversation. But the loss of any further opportunity to fulfill his wicked plan to overthrow heaven has now sent Satan out in great anger against the church. It's one of those, well, if I can't have it, no one can mentalities. And we wonder why people are so ruthless some days. Well, this is probably a lot to do with it, because it seems to be the common theme. But the dragon and his angels are hurled down to earth. Satan can no longer appear before God to accuse God's people. At this point, this is the last time that Satan can accuse anyone, because now he's come against God once again and God's thrown him out. So our sins at this point are never brought before the Father again. I think that's what we can recognize in this. Because now all of a sudden the accuser, the one who continues to go before the Lord, everything about accusations that anybody could have brought before the Father, I mean, Jesus covered him in blood. But here we see that what is taking place here, what Jesus foresaw in Luke 10:18, this is where we get the reference to the first time that we see it. This is where my confusion comes in. Is this the second time, or is this the only time that Satan came against God? Because in Luke 10:18, is it a foresight that Jesus is saying, or is it a prophecy, or is it a past event? Not a foresight and a prophecy. Is it a foresight or is it a past event? Because in Luke 10:18, it says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus' words. But it's fulfilled here. And so that's one of those questions that can kind of just hang there in the balance. But the dragon is identified as the ancient serpent, the one who was called the devil or Satan. Satan is the adversary, the prosecutor, and the one who accuses people before God in the heavenly court. Again, Job, also Zechariah 3, you see some of that. But it's a huge event here, because the prince of evil is defeated and cast from the court of heaven. I really want to jump into 10, but I'm not going to. I'm going to leave it at that, and I'm going to ask the questions again. I mean, I want to know what thoughts are, because I'm confused on that. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back and read Luke 10 just real quickly. In Luke 10, what we see is this. Around that section, he says here, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Now, this is where he sent the 70 out and they returned. "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" And that's where my confusion comes in. There's not really an explanation. I mean, if we go before that, it's the woe to you section talking about, you know, this is actually what we talked about not too long ago on Sunday morning. But it says in verse 15, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Is Jesus prophesying here about what will come in heaven? Or is he saying, "I've been there since the beginning and I saw Satan fall like lightning"? Or is it another example of everything that's going on? Is it that Lucifer was the one? Remember, it talks, there's a whole lot here that theoretically speaking I can get into, and theologically speaking, you know, the scripture where Jesus talks about how the darkness comes to light and the light exposes the darkness, and then Lucifer is the angel of light. And is he heaven's prosecutor? At which point he then comes against God because he doesn't feel. I had this presented to me in this way one time. And I honestly, to this day, this was 15, 20 years ago, to this day, still don't know the exact answer to this question. Is it that what we're seeing in Revelation is exactly like what Joe said? It's on a timeline all of its own, but happening while all this other is happening. So when Christ was crucified is when Satan attacked heaven because he felt God was doing something he shouldn't do, because he was the prosecutor. He was the one that was bringing the accusations before the Lord and saying, "Well, so-and-so's done this." And God was saying, "Well, go out and test this person or go out and test that person." And it was presented to me in this way, that is it that Satan found a moment to take it to God and say, "Why are you going against everything that's been going on from the beginning of time?" And that when Jesus died on the cross, it was no longer a need for him to be the prosecutor, and he wanted to continue in the power that he wanted. I mean, looking at it as a court case, that makes sense.
But if you look at it in a military way, what better time to attack God than at the time when Christ was on that cross?
Exactly. A moment of weakness.
What better time to lead a rebellion?
Right. And so there's so many questions and opportunities for us to maybe think. And I just present that to you and tune in next week. Because that's really the only answer I've got for you. Because the reality is, I mean, in this circumstance and situation, the reality is it doesn't matter what took place in heaven that Satan got kicked out for. It doesn't matter if this is the second time. This is the final time, because he can no longer accuse. Because the moment he's kicked out here with the angels, he's done. I believe it could be a prophecy and a description of an event that took place. I believe Jesus could be talking about it twice. I mean, it could have a twofold meaning in what he's saying. What I find more comforting in what he tells the 70 is not in that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. It's in that he tells them not to rejoice in that because the spirits are subject to them, but to rejoice because their name is written in heaven. Because if the spirit is attacking them, then their name is in the book. Their name is written there, as one of the elite, as one of the elect, as one of the ones who will be in because of their example, they're living on earth. They're redeemed. That's the joy that Christ tells them to have, is the joy in the fact that they have been redeemed. And because of that, the best thing I can say coming out of that before we leave is this, that I've often kind of viewed it as, this is Christ's way of saying to me and to you, if the devil's giving you trials, he can't know your name unless it's in the book. He doesn't care about your name unless it's in the book. He doesn't need the ones he's got. He wants the ones he can't get. That's why God said, what about my servant Job? And that's why he tells them, rejoice not in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, that you can control them with my presence in your life. Rejoice in the fact that because of this, your name's written in the book. Your name's in heaven. Your name is written in heaven, and there's nothing that the devil or any of his spirits can do about it. You have power because of the power that resides in you, not your power alone. And that's why he's telling them to be careful. Because if they're not careful and they rejoice in what they can do and the control that they can have, they lose sight of where the power came from. So that's what we can rest in this, and knowing that Revelation 12, verses 8 and 9, what we see is not that the devil is trying to, I mean, he's a deceiver. He convinces you to believe that his ways are the right ways. The beast that we've already seen is a convincing beast because it can perform acts like the sun. It can do the things that people will buy into. It will sound the right way. It will look the right way, but there's something missing, and it's up to those who are in tune with the spirit itself to discern. And that's the thing. I mean, you're dealing with heavenly beings, no matter which side you're on, whether it's the demons or the angels. Because of that, the demonic angels, I guess is the best way to word it, they know what, I mean, they have the same, they can do the same things to convince you of one way or another. But the difference is that we have power over the spirits of evil because of the spirit that lives within us that is greater and has already won the battle. That spirit of Christ that was the comforter, that was the helper, that was to come. So now that I've opened that door for questions, do we have any questions? Statements?
How many times would you say in the New Testament that Jesus prophesied something?
When he opened his mouth. Whether it be the fulfillment of prophecy in the past or prophecy of what was to come.
So you're saying every time he spoke, you feel like he was prophesying something.
I think in some ways.
Not teaching, but he was prophesying.
Well, I mean,
why do we have the prophecies in the Old Testament then if Jesus needed to prophesy about himself?
I won't think he was prophesying about himself. I'm saying everything he said could have been Jesus. I'm not him. I don't know. I mean, I hesitate to actually give that an answer of numerical value because the reality is that things like this, I mean, he obviously prophesied about the end times. He obviously prophesied about his own death, but it was already prophesied before, so he was using their prophecy to talk about it. So
was he really prophesying?
But like in Isaiah's case, where did Isaiah get the information?
Correct. But if the Word was with God in the beginning and became flesh and dwelt among us, then where did the Word come from and what Word were they sharing?
I only ask because you would ask the question, if in Luke 18 that Jesus was prophesying, if that's like a possible explanation. So then my question is, do we feel like he had set precedent prior to that to prophesy other things?
Yeah. I mean, I think so. And that's why I was saying is I think that it could be prophecy and it could be a factual statement. because there is no timeline with Jesus. Jesus existed on God's timeline, not our timeline. Of course, on earth, he was on our timeline. But it's really a struggle for me to sit here and say, well, you know, he already knew the end to an extent. The only thing the Son didn't know was the day. And I think that's because of that, everything he could say could be prophecy and could also be history.
You could argue it that way, yes.
I mean, that's the only explanation I can honestly give.
His audience, he had to, they were looking for the Messiah, but he was trying to tell them they were looking
in the wrong place.
And that he brought out the other prophecies, the previous ones, and he would bring them out. And like, I hear who Isaiah was talking about. He talking about me.
Right.
You know, and he talking about here, now.
But again, that goes back to the question, is that an actual prophecy, or is that, like you mentioned, is that a statement of fact? I am who Isaiah was talking about.
Yes.
Yes.
That's my answer.
So then it goes to, if there's not precedence before, if we like, then to say...
Well, if you take the Christological view of the scripture...
The what?
Christological view, which is when Isaiah, or go back to Abraham, when Abraham sits and speaks with God in the Old Testament, the Christological view is that that was a form of Christ, the heavenly form of Christ who we see speak with John in Revelation, appearing to Abraham with two angels. That you've got the three men, the two that go on to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And then you've got the conversations in the wilderness, and you've got the conversations with Moses on the mountain. You've got all of these things, and depending on the view that we take of things, it is what also influences our view on how we take those things later. If we're looking at just the Gospels, and we're not taking that view, then prophetically speaking, I would venture to say that Christ did add to the prophecies about his death by declaring he was the one to die those deaths, that he was there to fulfill the prophecy. But the reality of that would then be that he prophesied that he would come back, he prophesied about the end times, and he prophesied about certain things that would happen on earth. And that would be it.
But when you're talking about yourself, I don't know, I guess I just have a hard time, like, with the argument that he has to prophesy about himself. Isaiah's prophesying about Christ.
But what gave Isaiah this?
The information
to utter that?
Well, sure.
Well, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit.
It's the Godhead, 3-in-1.
Well, yeah. Right, it was the Holy Spirit that gave Isaiah the information to write down. And the Holy Spirit was the promise of Christ as the comforter, the helper that would come later on the day of Pentecost. Right. So because you've got the three forms.
Fair enough.
You see where we're, I mean, the answer is yes. I mean, I don't know exactly. I mean, every word in this book at some point in time, more than less, was prophecy.
Yeah, but you have to look at, like, in Luke, this is after the fact.
All scripture is God-breathed.
Yes, but Luke is after the fact. Everything before that we're talking about is prior to a human timeline as far as when Christ came and was crucified, etc., etc.
So just looking at the book of Luke, the parts about the end times.
If you're separating New Testament, Old Testament. You see what I'm saying?
Well, but you can't separate the New Testament and the Old Testament because Christ didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it.
I didn't say he came to abolish
it. Right, but what I'm saying is that because of that, that's one of the things that happens.
I'm using that as a timeline.
Right.
In a human aspect.
Right. No, I get what you're saying, and I think that what you're saying makes sense too. The question would be is, where does Jesus fit?
Yeah.
in that? Is he the one who also gave Isaiah
the... Yes.
Right. So because of that, it's hard for me to sit here. Jesus, the man.
I'm separating minus, the two, and you don't want to separate
well,
the two.
It's hard to separate the three.
I understand.
You know, it's hard to separate him because he says, I and the Father are one. And then he talks about, like, everything he said was all about unity. So if I go and start separating them out, then I'm sitting there basically tearing apart what Christ put together. But if I take just Jesus the man, then it's probably just he did prophesy his own death because he talked about his death before it happened. He prophesied the end times.
We're all going to die. I can talk about my death too before it happened.
But he also talked about you tear down the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. That wasn't the physical temple in Jerusalem. That was his body. So he also spoke of his resurrection, and no one else could have done that. So you got to think about all of those things. He knew his role. He knew what he was to do. And the only thing he didn't know was the day he would come back, because that's the one thing kept from the Son that he spoke of. He said, not even the Son knows the day and the time. So I have a hard time separating them. But if we give it that answer, he is the one that prophesied about it in the Old Testament. But in his lifetime here on earth as a human walking the life we walked, he only prophesied about everything, you know, beyond his life, I guess. But he did prophesy his own death. He prophesied his own resurrection, and he prophesied about what would happen to Peter. He prophesied about what would happen to the disciples. He prophesied about the end times. And so if we just take that, then I would say I couldn't give it a number, because there's also the end of the book of John. This is not everything. Should I have written it down, it would have filled up the whole world, or whatever it is, the way the wording is. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is that the answer? You have an answer?
No.
But no, I mean, I appreciate questions like that. I really do.
Who is just the devil's advocate about it?
You know, back in Abraham's time.
He lost the battle, by the way. So.
Back in Abraham's time, you know, Melchizedek just shows up. Nobody knows where it come from. You know, he's there. He's the priest of Salem. That's all we know. And he exists for a while, and then he's gone.
And then he's gone.
You know?
And there's the line of Melchizedek. There's the men that show up to speak with Abraham. There's, you know, there are those conversations that there's the fourth man that appears in the fire with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's all these different conversations that can take place with that one view. And so therefore, because of that, and the fact that there is no history to bind Christ or God or the Holy Spirit, because in the beginning was the Word with God, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That explanation at the beginning of John opens that door from beginning to end. And so with that being the case, it's really hard to separate him from the entirety of the history of the world, no matter where it's at. So if you're asking me about prophecy, then every prophecy was from him, even the ones about him coming as a man to the world to live as the Messiah and be the one that fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. Those prophecies would have been Holy Spirit given. So therefore, it would have been prophecies that were given by the one who was to come in some ways.
Yeah, but the Bible separates the three, even though the unity separates the three for a reason.
Right. And
there's a reason, like, you're visited by the Holy Spirit versus, like, now Jesus is talking to you in the parable of whatever it may be.
But why couldn't he just send an angel to do the prophecy to the man, and then the man go prophesy to the kingdom?
Because he just didn't want to.
So, but no, I mean, it's a fair question. And so if we're talking just Jesus, the man, he prophesied about the end of his life, the end of others' lives, and the end of our lives as a whole.
I was strictly meaning that as a means to an end to the question that you asked about Revelation.
Right.
Luke was a prophet. Okay.
But you opened a brand new door and I had to go there.
I know.
Everybody wants me to quit now.
Refocus that in Revelation that was my whole intention.
That's why I said what I said though, because I don't want to leave any confusion on the table. I do believe that all of that is true. So to answer your question, yes. It's a one-word answer, right, Nicholas?
Yes.
Any other questions?
The war in heaven, that wasn't the Armageddon?
Armageddon?
Yeah.
No. We haven't got there yet.
I haven't got that far. It's coming, but we haven't got that far.
The war in heaven was not a spectacle. It was a war in heaven. The spectacle happens on earth when the final war takes place.
Okay.
Anything else? Mar, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, well, thank you for this day, for the many blessings you've given us. I wish you bless the sick wherever they may be, and if the ones couldn't be here tonight, they will return to the next point in time. Lord, we ask you to help us take your words, help us study and learn from them, and help us to tell others. Help us to go with us throughout this day and throughout future come walks wise. As Christ's name.
Amen.